continued interest in your prayers. We come before you tonight. get my bear with me just a second. Okay, I'd like to share some thoughts with you tonight about a very basic and simple part of who we are as Primitive Baptists, and not only who we are as Primitive Baptists, but what Christianity and being a child of God in this world is all about, and something that should be very dear to every one of us, and that's the scripture. That's the book that defines us so much. I think it was Arthur W. Pink in his commentaries opened his commentaries with a statement that, you know, Christianity is the religion of a book. You know, I remember the first time that I read that, I wasn't so sure that I agreed with Mr. Pink. But over the years, as I've thought about it, if taken in the right context, then certainly, you know, he's right. Christianity, of course, is the worship of Christ. That's why it's called Christianity. But what do we know about Christ? You know, what do we know about him? Everything we know about him is from the book. And at least for the foundation of it. This is the foundation of what we believe about Christ. And based upon this, and the fact that the book tells us that the Holy Spirit teaches and reveals his truth unto us, then everything that we've learned about Christ, you know, is still based upon this book. You know, history is important. Commentaries, what people say about the Bible is important. Preaching about the Word, you know, is important. But all those things are important because this is important. And I'd like to begin tonight with a very familiar verse of Scripture that we find in the Apostle Paul's letter to Timothy, of course, in 2 Timothy 3, verse 16. The Apostle Paul tells Timothy that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And first of all, when it comes to talking about the Scriptures, and let me say it this way, when it comes to learning from the Scriptures, let the Scriptures be the teacher. The interpretation of Scripture is only good so long as the interpretation of the Scripture is based upon the interpretation by the Scripture itself. Scripture interprets Scripture. No man has the authority to make Scripture say what he wants it to say. Whether he does that in ignorance or whether he does it willfully. You know, he has no authority to misinterpret the Scripture or to use the Scripture to try to teach something that the Scripture does not teach. And, of course, Satan, knowing this, ever since the Word of God has been the Word of God from the very beginning, which from the in the beginning, God laid the foundation for what Scripture would ever be. It's a communication of God's will and God's teaching to man for man's good. God, the Scriptures tell us what God, what the Scriptures tell us that God said to Adam in the beginning, sets a standard and a foundation for what the Scriptures would ever say from that point forward. It's a communication of God to man. It's communication to let man know who God is, to let man know his relationship to God and God's relationship to him, and to let man know what God requires of him, and to let man know what God not only requires of him, but what God in requiring of him expects him and will deal with him thusly. So with all that understood, which it's the truth, of course, then, you know, for the disciple of the Lord, Scripture is of paramount importance. And please get my point, you know, when I say what I'm about to say. We should almost worship Scripture. Okay? Because God said he's jealous over his word. Jesus Christ made it plain that his Father's word was, that's it. You know, whatever the Father said, then that's, you know, that always settled the matter, even for him as the Son of the Father. He said, I came not to do mine own will, but I came to do the will of him that sent me. And this is my Father's will. Of all that he's given me, I should lose nothing but raise it up at the last day. Jesus Christ then says, my Father's will or my Father's word is, that's it. That's the top of the pyramid. That's the top of the ladder. You know, that's the greatest authority that there is. And the Apostle Paul tells us, of course, that Scripture is the inspiration of God. It means it's God-breathed inspiration. The inspired written word of God. And inspiration, by the way, is important because it gives us a clue about how the Scriptures are written. The truth is God's truth. The doctrine is given to man by the Spirit of God. But God blesses and uses the words of the men that he inspires to communicate that truth. Okay? To say that the man is just an instrument, that he's just solely an instrument, that's not altogether correct, you know, because that would be like saying that, you know, here's the pen. This pen has no will. This pen has nothing to do with other than being the instrument that I'm going to use to make a note, to write a sentence. Well, that's taking inspiration a little bit too far. But what inspiration is that, first of all, God gives life to the pen. You know, the pen, of course, is the, you know, one of the Old Testament writers says that, you know, he was in the hand of God as a pen, you know, can't get the word, not ready writer, but anyhow, you know, that's what the writer is saying, is that, yes, I'm the instrument that God used, but I was ready. I was, it wasn't, God didn't put me in a trance and, just use me to do the writing or to make a mark, but he inspired me. He breathed into me. My personal take on that or understanding is that what God does or what God did, because Scripture is, when the last amen of Scripture, that's the last of Scripture. Okay, Revelation 22:21, that's it. But what God did was that he prepared the writers, he taught them, and then he blessed them by his Spirit. He inspired them, as he inspires gospel preachers today to understand the truths that they were writing about, and so they wrote them down. But one thing to always remember is that God guarded that, and God blessed what they wrote down to be what it was supposed to be. If they had not written it down right, God would have corrected it, but of course, when God does something, I don't think any times that he has to correct it. So even when he's using men to do it. So anyhow, and one thing about that I like to constantly, about this verse of Scripture, that I constantly like to remind myself about is the fact that every time I pick up the Bible, I'm holding God's word. This is thus saith Jehovah. I'm just pretty particular about God's word. I mean even in the physical form. I don't put other books on top of it. I've trashed Bibles, but believe you me, it took a lot of something to do it. Yes, I know it was pen and ink, and the Bibles were just coming all apart, and it was just not practical to try to put the pages and all back together. And God's truth and God's word, millions of other Bibles have been printed, of course. But I say that because that's the reverence I have for the physical book, because it contains the inspirational book of the Lord. And personally, I firmly believe, not because I'm this way about God's word, but I believe if all Christians who profess to be Christians would reverence God's word, not perversions of God's word, but they would seek to find out what is truly God's word. One thing that baffles me, this is a little side trip, one thing that truly baffles me, if a person is searching for truth and they're searching to enjoy fellowship with God and so forth, shouldn't we consider that if God is God, then we want to approach him, we want to find about him, we want to embrace him, we want to have fellowship with him in the best way possible.
Right. Right.
Not just any book will do, not just any Bible will do. I've had people tell me that. Preacher, any Bible will do. Well, Bibles do a lot of things, but not just any Bible will do what the Word of God does. And that's, and another way I've expressed that is that when men start writing or redoing God's word, mm-hmm. to make it say what they believe it ought to say. Well, that's okay for them, maybe. But you know, over the years, I've written a lot of letters to Sister Elaine. And, you know, a lot of those letters I've written and rewritten. I've started them and changed my mind about what I want. You know, I've revised them. But I never took one of those letters to anybody else, to another husband, to another authority, and said, will you help me with this? Will you say to her what I'm trying to say? Or what do you think I ought to say? And say, well, just whatever you write, that's okay with me. Never done that. Why? Because that's personal. She's my bride. She's my wife. And what I want to say to her, that's what I want to say to her. And one thing that I learned in all of that is that that's what she wants to hear from me, is what I want to say to her. Not what somebody wants to try to say to her, what they think I ought to say to her instead. Well, God's no different. God got it right the first time.
That's right.
God knew what he wanted to say, and he said it the way that he wanted it said for all times. And And besides, if we think that we've got to say it better than what God actually said it, then we need to take this verse out of the Bible. Because what does it say? All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. God wrote it. This is what God said. And of course, what the Scriptures are, they are for doctrine, for reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, throughly furnished unto all good works. And the word is throughly. A lot of times, you know, I smile, but, you know, I don't say anything. A lot of times, I'd say 50% of the time, at least, that I hear good men quote this scripture. It's that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished. But it's throughly furnished. And there's just a mind of a difference in the definition. But you know, that mind of difference can amount to a lot. You know, if it's a mind here and a mind there and a mind over there, well then, you know, then the critics and Satan, of course, can destroy the validity of the Word of God. But it's throughly furnished, which means furnished through and through and through until perfected. You know, until perfected. Unto all good works. Now, I brought along some witnesses tonight. Some things that I've read that I have here that other men have said about God's Word. And, you know, I'd just like to share those things with you tonight. if we have no absolute truth, then we have no truth absolutely. You know, the truth is either the truth or it's not.
Right.
You know, that's a high standard.
Mm-hmm.
But it's a standard that God has set. And you know, we can deny it, we can try to work our way around it, over it, etc. But that's just the way it is, you know. 2 + 2 = 4 is an absolute truth. You know, I had a math teacher in the 7th grade that said that he could prove that 2 + 2 = 5. He had two chalkboards. He started over here, and when he got over there, he said, see, 2 + 2 = 5. All the 7th graders looked at it and said, what was his name? His started with a T. Anyhow, we called out his name and said, don't matter. 2 + 2 still equals 4. 2 + 2 is 4. You know, he said, I don't remember what he said, but it was something cute. Absolute truth is 2 + 2 equals 4. Now, we can write all the formulas that we want to try to change truth, make it say what we want it to say. But at the end of the day, truth is the truth. Sun rises in the east, no matter what we believe about it. You know. Furthermore, God has promised to preserve both his church and his word. Why? Because they are harbingers of his truth. He's given us his word, and the word that he's given us is an expression of who he is as God, and he himself says that he is true. Jesus Christ says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And the church is, he's given us here in time to defend his truth, but not just to defend his truth, but to be a place where truth dwells, where truth, we honor truth, and we seek to live by truth, even if the truth hurts. Because we know that at the end of the day, that even when the truth hurts, it still delivers. You know, it still will make things better. And this particular writer, to our particular verse of Scripture, that all Scripture is given by inspiration, he added it this way, and I like what he said. All Scripture, not the biggest part of it, but all of it, is given by inspiration of God. So we're settled. You know, Scripture is the Word of God, the Scriptures that we have. And God used the process that God used. One of the blessings that you and I ought to appreciate about our God is that how that he works with us where we are. He knows that, you know, his truth is infallible, but he knows that we're not. You know, his truth is divine, but he knows that we're natural. And so he works with us where we are. He teaches us. He blesses us to understand from where we are. But what we understand and what he blesses us to know is the truth. You know. So that being said, the opposite of that is that Satan also knows who we are and where we are and where men are. And, of course, what did Satan attack in the garden? Yea, hath God said? You know, you don't even have to really know what Satan said after that, because he's already, you know, what he's after. He's questioning the word of God, and he's trying to instill doubt in the hearer about the word of God. And it's a tactic he uses every day. And he uses it on us who even believe what we're talking about tonight. You know, as much as we believe that the Bible's the word of God, it's not so many times that we are questioning that the Bible's the word of God, it's just that we're questioning sometimes, maybe does this really apply to me? You know, the whispering in the ear of, well, you know, that's applies to those folks. You know, you live better than that, so you really don't have to worry about that. You know, well, it just doesn't work that way, of course. Well, the next thing is that the world that we live in is a timely world. You know, it's God set that into motion, and there's a lot of ramifications to that. And one of the ramifications of that is that things are always changing. You know, one generation passes away, and another one, you know, comes along. Nations rise and nations fall. Churches rise, churches fall. You know, just this world is all about change. And God knows that. And of course, God gives us his unchanging word for an unchanging world, for his unchanging word for a changing world. I'll get it right in a minute. If I keep trying enough times. And of course, he does, you know, he doesn't have to work hard at that because his word is not going to change. But he knows the tactics of Satan. He knows the weakness of man. And so he does and has done things that God does, that, you know, that are miraculous to preserve his word. You know, it's there are a lot of things that have that various societies did years ago. And what they wrote and why they did things, nobody knows. Sister Lane and I were watching we have watched some documentaries about our beloved America, for one. And, you know, they've gone into caves and there's rocks sitting in certain positions here, there, and yonder, scattered over this country and over the Americas, all the way down into South America. We still don't know what they mean. There's writings. Nobody's been able to translate them. But all kinds of theories, you know, from aliens, you know, from another planet. You know, of course, to people, to nations of people that have vanished many years ago. I heard Brother Sonny Piles, since he's on my mind a lot tonight, heard Brother Sonny Piles say one time, well, you know, they never consider, you know, you go down to the streets of New York City and you see what they call graffiti everywhere. He said, can you imagine 1,000 generations from now people trying to translate that into English? He said, you know, if New Yorkers can write in graffiti, well, then the early American Indians, no doubt, could write in graffiti. The Phoenicians probably could write in graffiti, etc. So his take on the writings on the cave walls in the southwest part of America was probably graffiti. You know, you give a young man or a woman a piece of chalk that'll make a mark on a wall, and that, you know, they can come up with all kinds of things. But God has given us something that's not graffiti. It's his truth. That's a revelation of himself. And it just wouldn't make sense, would it, if he did that, and he's God, for him not to preserve it, not to keep it, not to bless it, to be passed from generation to generation. So not only did God inspire me to write the Bible, he has providentially worked to preserve it so that his truth, as the psalmist says in Psalm 100, verse 5, that his truth endureth to all generations. His truth endureth. And this is what he's talking about. Because the subject matter in that psalm is not that the truth has always been the truth and always will be the truth. It's the revelation of that truth that God blesses to be endured, to be kept for all generations. Sometimes it just gives me chills to, in my preaching or in reading the Word of God, to read the psalm. And to think about, there's King David, a man after God's own heart, a man that God dealt with in just a special and powerful way, and that the truths of God, the doctrines of God, that he was blessed to understand, he and I could sit around a campfire and talk about those things. You know, because what he believed, that's what I believe. And, you know, I'm sure, well, I don't, I'm surely sure that, you know, if I could sit around a campfire with Apostle Paul, I'd do a whole lot more listening than I would talking. But the point is that what he would teach me, that's what I believe, you know. And that's how, one of the ways I look at how God is, what he means by that he's preserved his word. Not just, and I believe he's preserved the word, the words of the word. But he's also preserved the truth of his word. If God is truth, God has always been truth, and he always will be truth. And it just wouldn't make any sense for, if he's an unchangeable God, then his word's not going to change. His truth is not going to change. So then that means that I believe that people who change God's word must believe that he's an a changeable God. Because when they start changing his word, what are they telling us? Well, this, and I've heard them say this, well, this was the truth then. But this is the truth now. That's hard for me to reconcile. Okay. another thing, a couple of things I'll close here pretty soon. God holds his word in high esteem. David said in Psalm 138, "Thou hast magnified thy word above all thy names." So if God holds his word in the highest esteem, where should I hold his word? And if God treats his word with the respect that he teaches that he does, then I, you know, I should likewise. I mean, who am I to treat it any less respect than God, treat it with any less respect than God does? So if God magnifies his word above all his name, what is man that he should not do the same? Christ, whenever he was here, of course, taught that the scriptures testified of him. Here's the Son of God. If we believe that Jesus Christ was/is the Son of God, he came here to save his people from their sins, and he taught in his public ministry using the Word of God, the Old Testament scriptures. Apparently, then, we could say that he is the Son of God. If he had that much confidence in those scriptures to quote from them, well, should we not be the same? Of course, not only that, but he testified that they testified of him. Search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, but they are they which testify of me. You know, that should settle in anybody's mind the question of how we get eternal life. It's, you know, it's not by what we do or how we do it or how often we do it. It's according to the scripture. And the fact that the Son of God says that, you know, he amens that. Whatever he says, they are they which testify of me. They're not they which tell you that you can have life if you testify of me. They're just simply, they are they which testify of me. They tell you about me. One other thing, Christ says, observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. That's Matthew 28, verse 20. That's the Great Commission, the last commandment that the Lord Jesus Christ gave those apostles. Go ye into all the world, and preach the gospel. Observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. What things are we to observe and what things are we to discard then is mistranslation. That's kind of in our generations that are represented here. When Satan and others couldn't convince us to just discard the Word of God, they came up with the idea to try to show that we couldn't rely upon the Word of God because of what some perceived mistranslations. In closing, which I think was kind of ironic or kind of cute, I hope the Lord forgive me for using that word, but some of our brethren several years ago got all caught up, in the original manuscript ideology, the textus receptus and all that kind of stuff. And if you study the history of that, it's like the history of a lot of Christianity. There's a lot involved in it. But God doesn't lead us down that road to get all caught up in that. He said, just read my word. He said, in other words, my point there is, in God, in preserving his word, he uses men and methods to preserve his word. But God's the preserver of his word. Even the men that he's used to preserve his word, he didn't sit on their shoulder one day and say, now, I've got a very important job for you. I need you to preserve my word. No, he just used their talents that he had given them. And by the inspiration of his spirit and the leadership thereof and providence, providence and so forth, blessed them to preserve his word. And one of the greatest examples of that is how we got our King James Bible. The fact that he blessed 70 or 72 scholars, whichever the number was, to come together. It's hard to get two scholars together to agree on anything. But to bless 72 scholars, and they all were scholars from various church denomination backgrounds and beliefs and so forth, to come together and to come together under commandment by a king that we've given a lot of honor to. But he was a pretty mean rascal. But God used him and blessed him and them to give us the English translation of the Bible that we have today, which has blessed millions and millions and millions and millions. And least of all, it has blessed me. That's not just owing to the scholarship of men. That's God keeping his word. I'll preserve my word to all generations. And lastly, believing that, we don't know how long the world's going to stand. The end may be right around the corner. but it may be thousands of years down the road. But one thing we can declare unequivocally, that when the next generation or the next, if there's 1,000 generations to come, that God will see that his word is preserved for at least some in every one of those generations. Mm-hmm. Nations may fall, kingdoms be divided, etc., but God's word will stand forever.
Amen.
Amen. Well, let's close by singing number 542. Holy Bible, Book Divine, precious treasure, thou art mine. Mine to tell me whence I came, mine to teach me which I am. And in closing, you know, when I feel that, you know, the Lord leading to speak about the Bible this way, the conclusion is, you know, as a minister and all is to remind, to impress upon you as God's people, you know, treat your Bibles knowing it's God's word. You know, if it's a holy Bible, then you know it's God's word, and treat it that way. Don't just guard the contents of it. You know, other vessels that hold things that are dear to you, you treat the vessel because you know the contents are valuable. Well, you know, guess that book's going to wear out one of these days, because I got some at home that I've wore out already. And I had to quit using them because the pages were falling out and so forth. But it wasn't because I didn't treat it with respect. You know, I used it, or tried to. And eventually they will wear out. But, you know, treat the vessel which holds God's word with respect to the book. You don't worship it no more than you'd worship Scripture. But that book is to be honored, not revered. Because that's God speaking to you and me right there. Okay. 542. Holy Bible, Book Divine, precious treasure.